So I want us to think firstly here that he is our sympathizing Savior. He can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And what an amazing truth this is. He can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Now you'll note the double negative in verse 15. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched. And I think that that was the trouble of the Hebrews that this letter was written to. They had this negative attitude. That how can we go to this one called Jesus Christ and have assurance that he really cares?
Welcome to Let the Bible Speak. This is Pastor Ian Gallagher, and we're going straight into our message now on marriage, on a mission for marriage between one man and one woman. And then we'll have Mae McClellan to sing, and then we get to our big Bible message today, Hebrews 4:14. Today again, we're on a mission for marriage between one man and one woman. How did we all get here? The easy answer is to point to our parents, our mom and dad. It is due to their union in marriage that we were born. Children are born to the union of one man and one woman. And there is no other way apart from the Lord's incarnation, which was uniquely supernatural. The foundation for this is in God creating Adam and Eve, bringing them together as husband and wife, with the command to be fruitful and fill the earth with children. Hear God's words to them on that creation day. Genesis 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And verse 28, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth. We seldom think enough of the wonder of a husband and wife bringing a child into the world. There is the natural desire to have children in the hearts of every couple. What a grief to those who find out that due to some medical issue, they cannot have children. The barren womb is a deep sorrow and one that couples live with all their days. Though God will give grace to bear that sorrow. When God is recognized as sovereign in giving new life, all the more he is to be praised when the womb is fruitful. The birth of a child is a tremendous bond in the love that married couples share. The new baby carries the genetic makeup of 50% of mom and 50% dad. And with our DNA know-how, that can never be denied, even if we wanted to. The child or children born into a monogamous marriage only cements the union all the more. They not only have committed to be faithful in marriage, they have also been blessed with a child as the living gift of God that makes them all the more united and dependent upon each other. The birth of a child defines the role of the husband as a father, and it naturally deepens the role of the wife as mother. She has been created with the maternal instincts, as we call them. They are really God-given gifts to delight in nourishing and nurturing the child. The dad is now in the role of provider and protector. He will watch the nurturing and they enter into the welfare of his own son or daughter with new resolve. Some men only find their real place in life when their firstborn arrives. Husbands mature and find great joy in caring and sharing in the life of his wife with a newborn child. Now, let us step back a little and observe. Ask the question, how did this come about? Is this not a wonderful plan? It is not the process of evolution. it is not the result of social engineering by some political intrigue. This is the result of God at work in creating the first humans, expanding the human race, and in great goodness, working all things by His goodness and love. Are we not all recipients of that goodness and love of God? How could we point to our mum and dad and say, no, this is not good? For the masses of the world who have been blessed to be born into what we now call the nuclear family, is that not good? To be a child of the union of one man and one woman whom we call dad and mum, with all the love that is poured into our lives from when we were even in our mother's womb through childhood, is this not good? Any other arrangement only multiplies sorrow and hardship. So let us celebrate marriage between one man and one woman. Let our homes, our communities, and our nations continue to be built on God's good and loving plan. Dare we upset the good and kind purposes of God and deny future societies from this blessing? Never. We dare not. I say, let this blessing from our Creator continue. Let us all build up in every quarter of society marriage between one man and one woman, because it is good. Let us say, just as God said at the end of the sixth day of creation, when He made man male and female, and God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Listening to Let the Bible Speak, and we're moving on to the ministry from our pulpit. It's on Hebrews 4, the sympathy of our Lord Jesus in the midst of trouble. Stay tuned as we let the Bible speak.
There's a reason why I wanted us to sing that hymn just now, because I want to speak to you today about comfort for the troubled saint. We don't walk very far along the journey of life in this old world until we find trouble. Trouble seems to pursue us, no matter how much we try to run away from it. And Christianity, as we will find, is not a fortress to deliver us from the common ills and problems of this sin-cursed, plagued world. Indeed, there are many things that we endure as Christians because we live for the Lord's glory and obey His word. We find ourselves in deeper troubles and very more frequent troubles because of our desire to live for the world. Honesty in a crooked world doesn't seem to get us very far at times. And to be a witness for Christ, where the Son of God is hated, it often brings the wrath of men upon us as well. These Hebrews to whom the apostle was writing were very much in the fire of affliction. They were going through persecution and deep, deep waters of trouble because of their Christianity. If you take time to read chapter 10 in particular, these people were enduring a great fight of afflictions. There was loss of home, loss of property, loss of friends, all because they wanted to be Christians, because they wanted to trust the gospel that we are trusting in today and that we are holding to with all of our hearts. Now, the most important truth which the Apostle Paul was laying before these people, these tested, tried, and troubled saints, was the tenderness of the Lord Jesus. We refer to it as the sympathy of the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 4, verse 15, Paul goes on to say that we have a great high priest, and he is one who is touched or who is moved and energized with our infirmities and enters in to the plight and problems that we have. Now, the Lord's sympathy as a refuge for the saint deserves a great deal of meditation. It's not something that you can rush over, because I fear that many of us do not enjoy the sympathy, the deep-seated love and emotional comfort which the Son of God gives to His own people. The apostle here refers to Him as our great high priest. Now, to the Hebrews, that was immediately understood. To them, the high priest was the ultimate friend, the ultimate representative in times of trouble. The high priest, we learn from Exodus, that Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart, upon his heart. Now, outwardly, that was performed with this breastplate that was laid upon his breast. And then there were the stones upon the shoulders that represented the tribes of Israel. Now, our Lord Jesus really and powerfully fulfills what the Old Testament high priest represented. We have one who is for us, who bears our name, who understands our troubles and trials and the very burden of our heart. He is called here our great high priest, and I have to say that after meditating and dwelling on these verses, I've come to the conclusion that the apostle said great because he's great in sympathy. He is our sympathizer. So we could sing that hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." That is not just mere romantic poetry. It is theology that has this biblical basis. A preacher once came to a preacher colleague, and he was very troubled. His ministry was not going well. There were many difficulties in his ministry. He believed that God had called him to this work and had equipped him for it, and yet he was cast down and burdened and not knowing where the future lay. The advice given to him was, well, the things that you've just shared with me and unburdened with me, have you taken this to the Lord? And of course, that's a rebuke to us all, because when we are troubled, we want to find someone just to share the problem with. But do we really take it to the Lord, as that hymn would exhort us? We despise, as Bible Christians, that thing called a confessional, where people go with their sins and failures and follies and burdens in behind a curtain and a box to speak to an earthly priest all their sins and troubles. If you read Chinnike's book called The Priest, the Woman, and the Confessional, you will find that that is the most iniquitous system to enhance depravity that was ever devised. We despise such a thing. We, as Bible Christians, are to take our sins, our problems, to the Lord. We need to learn to do that. You'll notice, and here I'm just trying to keep the interpretation right. The truth of verse 15 is applied in verse 16. In light of what we learn in verse 15, here's what we're to do now. Verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. And I fear that we're not doing that. I fear that there are many Christians here in our meeting this morning, and you are not fulfilling the exhortation of Hebrews 4:16. Perhaps, and I include myself in this, it is because we have lost sight of the glorious wonder of it that our Lord Jesus is a sympathizing Savior, that He is tender, full of compassion, and that when we are in trouble and when we need comfort in our hearts, we bypass the Lord and we forget that He is truly and really there for us. I want to encourage you today by dwelling upon this astounding fact in verse 15, the sympathy of the Lord Jesus, and that He is our refuge in trouble. Now you read that in the Psalms. The Psalms are often written for the troubled saint. And what a sympathizing Psalm 46 is. God is our refuge and help in any time of trouble. But I think the going to the refuge, the entering into the succor and the sympathy that the Lord provides is often our weakness and our failure. So I want us to think firstly here that He is our sympathizing Savior. He can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And what an amazing truth this is. He can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Now you'll note the double negative in verse 15. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched. And I think that that was the trouble of the Hebrews that this letter was written to. They had this negative attitude. That how can we go to this one called Jesus Christ and have assurance that He really cares, that He understands, that He can carry the burden that I am carrying? And again, I think that these people would not be satisfied with romantic poetry. And there's a lot of poetry and a lot of hymnology that we utilize and we sing it. But I fear that we really don't practice it and enjoy the honey out of that rock and the sweetness of our Lord that is right there for us. So please follow along with me as I try to just major on this truth that our Lord Jesus can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And I would draw out what really is the burden of this book of Hebrews, that our Lord Jesus has full humanity. He was not made in the likeness of angels, but He was made in our likeness. He did not take upon Him the form of another race, but the human race. He is human in every possible way. Now back in chapter 2, verse 16, it said that He took not on Him the nature of angels, but He took on Him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore? And it's because of this humanity, real humanity. He is human in every possible way. Wherefore, in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be. This was the whole purpose of it. That He might be a merciful and faithful high priest. And then in verse 18 it talks about Him succoring them that are tempted. Succor means to run to the aid. Now let me ask you, the last time that you were in trouble, which probably wasn't very long ago, did you find real comfort in the Lord? Did you go to Him? Did you find that He was coming to your aid and succoring you in your affliction, in your trial and difficulty? Here is this aspect of our Lord's incarnation, of His coming into this world that we must never miss. He was made like unto us to be one of us, to equip Him that He might run to our aid and come to our help. Can any object to the interest our Lord Jesus has in His people? He came from heaven, took a human body, lived in that body for 33 years, was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. that he might be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Also, it was selfless love that filled his heart. As I meditated on this, I came to the conclusion that there is a direct correlation, an inseparable correlation, between love and sympathy. What do we sympathize with? With one whom we're familiar, friends, we've conversed, we've shared hearts, we have entered into feelings and emotions with one another, and you can sympathize with one with whom there is this attachment. Now, of course, our Lord Jesus is the great lover of our souls. No man has loved us like our Lord Jesus. He loved the church and gave himself for her. And in this amazing love of Christ to his people, it is selfless love. He doesn't come alongside to take advantage. How many times we've been burnt in human relations with that? How many times it has only been to poke and to probe and leave us with greater scars in life? But our Lord Jesus comes in selfless love, that he may serve us. He made himself a servant to the Father, that he may serve his people. And as Aaron took those stones upon his breastplate and upon his shoulders to represent his people, I'm for the people. Likewise, the Lord Jesus, he bears our very names. And Isaiah tells us he bears our names in his hands and in those nail-pierced hands. And right now, as our high priest, he is there with pleading hands, pleading your name, your cause, your interest. Now, you might be asking, how can this possibly be? How many people are there in the world? 6 billion, approximately. How many professing Christians are there in the world who might be coming to the Lord and bringing their needs and bringing their problems? There must be millions in any one day that is coming to the throne of grace and seeking interest and help from the Lord. Well, let's rejoice in the Lord's omniscience, because he's God and man in one person. Two distinct natures, in one person forever. And this man, this God-man, who has divine attributes, he is able to enter into the minutiae of the issues and the needs of every one of his own people. And so he is now seated at God's right hand, and he prays. And out of his mighty divine fullness before the Father, he takes our cause. Now, in the realm of running the world, our cause might seem just a very small little cog in the wheel. But let me tell you, God can do nothing without the interests of a Christian, because this world exists for the church, the people of God that are redeemed by the blood. And your cause, your interest, is of foremost importance. And in God's omniscience and in the Lord's omniscience, he comes to your aid. And yes, before we ask, he knows. He knows our situation. He knows our hearts. He knows our needs. When Mary and Martha suffered the sickness and the bereavement of Lazarus, the report came to the Lord Jesus, Lazarus is sick. And the Lord said he knew. He knew all about it. And he said, this sickness is for the glory of God. And he waited a number of days, and then he entered into the needs of Mary and Martha, and he went to comfort. And you know the tears that the Lord Jesus poured out at the grave of Lazarus. Jesus wept. There's real humanity, real emotion. And they were not phony tears. They were deep, grieving tears for Lazarus. And Mary and Martha were greatly comforted. And of course, our Lord was able to raise him from the dead. But we can sing today, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and all our burdens, to take unto him, because he cares. Casting all your care upon him, because he careth for you. Now, is that true? I remember when I first visited Beulah's home, if I may look back all those years, her mom and dad had a picture in the family room. I forget the picture, but I remember the text. And it was 1 John 5:7. It was casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Do you have a text like that in your home? Maybe you do. They're very common. Great text to have. What a presence, what a light to shine in any home. But I fear that though it's true that many Christians carry burdens and cares and don't take them to the Lord as they ought, that's a tragedy. That's a sad thing. And let me tell you, it does not bring any honor to the Lord. Some people say, well, I'm not going to disturb the Lord with my petty issues. Let me tell you, he is grieved when you try to carry the burden alone. Because he came into this world to be the sin bearer and the burden bearer. He invites you to take his yoke and to learn of him. He desires to enter into your needs. And of course, the school of life is for the Christian is really about learning to lean on the Lord. And the more we do so, the more comfort and grace we enjoy from his wonderful presence. Now, I think that the sermon could nearly be over here today. I think that we have come to the crux of the issue, if we could only submit to it. And it really comes down to your prayer life and mine.
Thank you for listening in to Let the Bible Speak today. Our final text is John 9:38, and he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. You'll notice in this that faith leads to worship. There can be no worship without true faith. And today I appeal to you to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then begin a life of worshiping him. Trust him, then serve him. May the Lord bless you. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher, and you're listening to Let the Bible Speak. I hope you've been blessed today through the ministry of God's Word. I'd also be delighted to talk with you. My personal phone number is 604-897-2040. Please call to let me know that you're listening, and we can open the Bible and pray together. For all the information about our radio ministry in Canada and our churches in Buffalo, Scarborough, Port Hope, and Barrie, please go to ltbs.ca. If you have been blessed today, please kindly consider helping us to cover the cost of airtime. Your gift, large or small, will make the difference. You can donate online at ltbs.ca or by mail. Our mailing address is LTBS 18790, 58 Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S 1M6. My phone number again is 604-897-2040. And remember to join us again at this time next week on this station as we let the Bible speak.